Morning, Liberty. Praise the Father this morning on Father's Day. Amen. Let me just get myself sorted here. Have you ever said to yourself at some stage in life, what on earth am I here for? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. We're going to unpack it, right? But to unpack it, there are three questions that we have to ask ourselves. Many years ago, I was into reading and studying philosophy, right? Which is just about man's wisdom. And then I came across God's wisdom, right? The Bible. And the three questions are, who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Three very important questions. So I'd like, the who am I, Malachi will put it up on the screen there, speaks of identity. And who I am in Christ. We are chosen by God. Ephesians 1:4 tells us. We are adopted into God's family. Romans 8:15. We are God's children. John 1:12. And that's what we are. If we are in Christ, we are God's children. And he loves us dearly. Why am I here? The second one speaks of purpose. We have been chosen and appointed by God to bear fruit. John 15:16. Jesus said this himself. We are ministers of reconciliation for God. 2 Corinthians 1:21, 22. We have been established, appointed, and sealed by God. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Did I say that already? Okay, just making sure you're with me. We are created in God's image for relationship with him. Being in that relationship is the only thing that will ultimately satisfy our souls. We've been used for probably some fabulous purposes in life, even in our Christian walk. But the ultimate purpose why we are here and will be most fulfilled is in to know God and getting to know God. A great theologian called Augustine, he actually summarized it this way. He said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. Now, number three, where are we going? This speaks of destiny. And we have a destiny, guys. We have a destiny in God. We are predestined to be like Jesus. We are on our way to heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And we can be and are confident that God will complete every good work that he has started in us. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to look at those questions again, right? Have you noticed? These three questions are all about the self. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? So, let's not make it about self anymore. Because it's really not about us. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen. And having the answers to these three questions today give us the confidence in God to know. We belong to Jesus Christ. He defines who we are by what he says about us. Amen? Yeah? You agree to that? All right, bigger amen then. Come on, get it into you. Come on. And we exist every single day to demonstrate God's love to a broken world. That's why we're here. We are created to pursue a genuine relationship with our Creator from here into eternity. So with this confidence, just like Paul, when he said he was living for Jesus and not self, and said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we belong to Christ. And those who have belonged to Christ and are belonged to Christ crucified the flesh, the self, the I, with its passions and its desires. This is who we are. We are Christ's followers and belong to him. This is why we're here. To follow Jesus and bear fruit for him. This is where we're going, to spend eternity in God's kingdom with him. So what on earth are we here for? To worship God, to fellowship with him and each other. In other words, to know him more and to have him known as long as we live. Amen? Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.
Well done, Scotty. You know, it's not easy getting up here. It's not easy occupying this ground because I've been there where Scotty's been. But you know what? Great job, Scotty. Well done. Amen. Well done. Amen. And without further ado, we're going to have our speaker and he's going to bring the word of God. So please give a warm welcome for Rob Duff.
Thank you very much. Great job, Scotty. Well done. Like Louise said, it's my job to bring the word of God this morning, which is why I'm wearing my priest jumper. I put on a white t-shirt with this morning. I look like a dog collar across. That's a bit too much. Okay, so the topic I've been given to speak on this morning is walking in freedom every day. Believe it or not, we're 10 weeks into this Keys to Liberty series that we've been doing. And over the past 9 weeks, we've looked at different keys to freedom. And what we want to do, there's 3 weeks left in the series, is just to kick into a different gear now and start looking at what it is we do with our freedom. What it is once we find freedom, how we grow to maturity in Christians, as Christians. And when we read through the Bible, those of us who are doing the Community Bible Experience will have seen that again and again in the letters in the New Testament. The Bible speaks a lot about growing to maturity, about leaving behind childish things and growing to maturity. It speaks about it in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Hebrews, in Philippians, all over the place. And what I want to look at this morning is, in growing to maturity in Jesus, what exactly is it? Why is it important? How would you define it? And most importantly, how would we do it? So before we get going, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Lord God. We thank you for your word, Lord God, and for your presence, Lord, that we've already experienced this morning, Lord. And Father, we're confident, Lord, that as we spend some time in your word this morning, that you'll show us some truth, Lord God, and that we'll have the opportunity to respond to that in faith, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord, as I speak, Lord God, that your voice would be in my voice, Lord, that you'd speak in me and through me and speak over me if you need to, Lord God. That nothing would get in the way of your word this morning, Father. Nothing, even within each one of us, Lord God, nothing would stand in the way of it sinking to the heart of things, Lord God, and speaking directly to our spirits, Lord God. We bless you, Lord God. We honor you for your Son, Lord God, and for this day. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, maturity. As a Christian is different than just getting older as a Christian. In a month's time, 2 months' time, a year's time, 5 years' time, you'll be an older Christian, but you may or may not be a more mature Christian, which is a scary thought. You'll be an older Christian, but you may or may not be a more mature Christian. By the end of this sermon, you'll be an older Christian, but you may or may not be a more mature Christian. I've sat through some sermons that I could feel myself aging. As a speaker, when I went on and on. I don't know why I'm looking at you, Peter. They weren't yours. But you may or you may not be more mature by the end of this sermon. But what I want to do is just to explore some truths that the Word of God has to say about how we grow in maturity, and also then to look at some practical things that the Word of God also has to say about it. See, we're kicking into this gear because freedom is just the beginning. That freedom isn't your destination. Freedom is your starting point. So if you've gained freedom over these past couple of weeks through the sermons, if you haven't, go back and listen to them because the keys are there, guys. If we listen to them and we apply them, we'll be free. But freedom is just the beginning. Galatians 5:1 says this, "So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." So that's the first thing. If you found freedom, stay free. Turn to the person beside you and say, "Stay free." There we go. So we've been set free for a purpose. Like Scotty was talking about there, asking the questions. A lot of the stuff he said is stuff that I want to say this morning, which is good that God confirms it in that way. But God has a plan for your life. How many of us have ever heard that? Like that God has a plan for your life. You can't sit in this church and not hear that. It's one of Noel's favorite things to say. And so we have this assurance that somehow we're involved in what God is doing at this place and in this time, that we're involved in what it is that God's trying to accomplish at this moment in history. And some of us, when we hear that this morning, will know for definite that we're right in the center of his plan. Some of us would be able to put our hands up and say, yeah, I know for sure that I'm right in the middle of God's plan for my life. But the majority of us are probably somewhere in between, if we're honest. We're not quite sure. We know we're saved. We know we're going to heaven. We know God loves us, all that good stuff. But if it really came down to it, we're not 100% sure that we're exactly where God wants us to be, or that what we're doing is what God wants us to do. We're a bit in between. We ask ourselves, like, are we doing the right things? Are we in the right place? Are we pursuing the right job? Are we in the right relationship? Are we reading the right stuff? We want to live lives of obedience to God, but God seems largely silent on a lot of issues, and frustratingly so at times. It's like if God would just tell us what it is he wants us to do, then we'd do it. But it's sometimes hard to hear from God and to know that. And the result of that, and I've been there, and I am there at different times in my life, is that we have frustrations. We're put kind of left, right, and center. We don't know exactly what it is we're meant to do, and we end up doing nothing. And I think the tendency in that, or the problem there, is that we're looking to define ourselves by the things we do. And it's something that the world does, and that we're raised up in, and that we find very natural to do. Like if I said to you, do you know Kieran? You'd be like, Kieran who? Kieran the plumber? And I'd be like, no, Kieran the taxi man. We define ourselves by the things we do. Do you know Pat who? Pat the baker? No, postman Pat. Like, or fireman Sam, Angelina ballerina, all the rest of the things from the times we were a kid, Thomas the Tank Engine. It's built into us that what you do defines who you are. And the danger is that we take that into our Christianity, and if we don't get a firm calling from God, if God doesn't speak from heaven and say, this is what I want you to do, then we feel that we're missing something. We don't know what our identity is, because it's so wrapped up in that. And what I want to say is that the Christian life is a lot more than just a list of things to do, and it's a lot more than a list of things not to do. It's more about your being than it is about your doing. That you're a human being, not a human doing. That when Paul preaches in Acts, and he says this, he's preaching to the Areopagus, or however you pronounce that, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. See, our culture teaches us to define ourselves by what's on the outside, but your doing actually flows out of your being. See, there's two perspectives that work here, okay? Hopefully I'll make this a bit clearer, is that one is that the things that I do define who I am in God, and that's the natural way we tend to go about things. But the other perspective is that who I am in God defines the things that I do. And so when we come to the Lord, our first port of call in discerning God's plan for our lives isn't what he wants us to do, but it's who he wants us to be. And to me, it doesn't even ever really depart from that. It's always about who he wants us to be. We want to find out what it is he wants us to do, but he wants to show us who we really are. The question isn't what, but who. Philosophers struggled with this topic throughout history. Nietzsche said, to do is to be. Kant said, to be is to do. And Sinatra said, doobie-doobie-doo. <Dee-dee-dee-dee-dee. laughs> That was a bad joke. You'll only encourage me by laughing at that one. Okay. So if we want to press on to maturity in Christ, the key is to discover who we are, and out of that naturally will flow the things that we want to do. That God's plan for your life is more about discovering who it is you are in Christ than anything that he has for you to do. If we discover that, then we get all the rest of it. It all flows out of our being rather than our doing, defining our being. And this freedom that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks is really freedom to be you. It's freedom to leave behind all the things that have become part of your life that God never intended to be there in the first place, and to become who you are. It's not about leaving yourself behind. It's about stepping into who you really are and who you're meant to be. So finding freedom in Christ should feel like coming home. I'm not leaving behind me. I'm becoming me, the me that God meant me to be. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let's get into some scripture, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. If you want to turn your Bibles, it's there. If not, the stuff will be up on the screen here. Let's read it first. So it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the first thing I want to point out here is that in growing to maturity in Christ, we're called to live a godly life. The second line there, that we're called to live a godly life. But that God only doesn't call us to it, but that he also equips us for it. And there's an amazing truth wrapped up in this scripture. And that truth is that you're already totally resourced for godliness. And really that's what I want to unpack throughout the rest of this morning. I want us to start to see what it is that we already have in Jesus. And hopefully it'll make more sense as we go on. But if we work through that verse one by one, line by line, it says there's four things at work, right? So the first line, we see that it's God in his divine power that gave us what the verse is talking about. The second line, we hear what it is that it gives us. It's everything we need to live a godly life. We received it by coming to know him in the third line, and that the glory and goodness of God called us to him in the fourth line. If we look at it in reverse, it kind of makes a bit more sense in terms of like the process that we went through in our lives. So if we worked from the bottom up rather than from the top down, we could see that the glory and goodness of God called us to him. Okay, that's most of our testimony. The glory and goodness of God called us to him. That we came to know him then. That when we came to know him, he gave us everything we need to live a godly life, and that he did this by his divine power. So the key aspect I want to draw out here is that God in his divine power has given us. Past tense, guys, has given us. Not gives us every day or adds little bits to it here and there, but has given us, and given us what? Everything that we need for a godly life. So that perspective is really what I want to draw out this morning, that we already have everything that we need for a godly life. If you know Jesus, you already have everything you need to become a mature Christian. You're already totally resourced for godliness. Turn me again to Romans 8, chapter 32. And I'm going to bounce around the Bible here this morning because it speaks about this stuff all over the place. And I think the more scriptures we read, the more there's a chance for God to speak his word into our hearts. And Romans 8, 32 said this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Like, today is Father's Day, and I got a lovely little card this morning off Penny, well, off Patrice, really, like Penny's only, with a little, like, handprint and a footprint on it. And when you become a father or you become a parent, you get an insight into the fatherhood of God or into the father heart of God, and really what it cost him to give Jesus. Because there's no chance that I'd give Penny for anyone to use. I'm sorry, but there isn't. Like, it just wouldn't happen. Like, and the fact that God gave Jesus means that if there was anything else that he could have gave short of him, he would have gave it. Do you know what I mean? So the fact that we have Jesus means that we have everything. That if God could have given us everything except for Jesus, then he would have given us everything except for Jesus. So the fact that he gave us Jesus means that he gave us everything. That it wasn't the first thing on his list, it was the last thing on his list that he'd want to give. So the fact that we get him means that we get everything. Someone say amen to that, because that's amazing. So God doesn't give us anything outside of Jesus. God's poured himself into Jesus, and the fact that Jesus is God and lives inside us means that the Christian life then isn't a journey of collecting things, asking God for this, and I have this, and in a few years' time I have more things, and by the end of my life I have loads of things. The Christian journey is a journey of realizing what it is we already have. From the moment that we asked Jesus into our lives, we got the fullness of God inside in our lives. And so when you hear people saying, "Oh, I have Jesus, I have it, I don't need anything else," they're people who really realize that when you have Jesus, you have everything. We're not just saying it in some kind of romantic way, like you'd say it to your wife or something, "Oh, you're all I need, baby." I never said that, but... But now I've embarrassed myself. No. But it's not... Anyhow, it's not that... It's not that when people say that, they're not saying it in some kind of romantic way, like, you know, that Jesus is really important or that they love Jesus so much. They're the people who've really gotten that Jesus is everything. Like, actually is everything. That everything is wrapped up in him. So that if you have Jesus, you don't need anything else, because there is nothing else. Do you get me? If you have Jesus and Jesus is everything, then what else do you need? So that's where the truth is in that statement. It's not like, "Oh, I'd like a load of other things, but I have Jesus and I'll make do with him." It's like, if we have Jesus, we have absolutely everything at the Father's disposal, which is an incredible truth, I think. So let's look at some more scriptures just to even expand this a bit more. If we turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says this, and this is incredible, talking about Jesus. It says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head and rule. Head of all rule and authority. For in him the whole fullness of deity, the whole fullness of God, dwells bodily. And you, that's everyone in this room, have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So the fullness of God is in Jesus, and we've been filled in Jesus. Do you get that? That everything that's of God is in Jesus, and Jesus is alive in you. So there's nothing, we don't have just Jesus in part. We don't just have bits of God in part. We don't have to go looking to God for things that we already have. It's already in Jesus, and Jesus is already alive in you. Does that make sense? Or Ephesians 1:3, which is up on the screen as well, says this: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So every spiritual blessing is found where? In Christ. And where's Christ found? In me. Like, so we have absolutely everything that's at the disposal of the Father. He hasn't held anything back. We have the fullness of deity, the fullness of God living in us as Christians. And then, right, I've just said that, but I don't really fully understand it, if I'm honest. You know what I mean? I haven't lived completely in that. And I think the Christian life then is a journey of really unpacking that. You know what I mean? Of really discovering what it is we have. This whole idea that we already have everything we need is not something that comes easy to us as kind of Christians living in a Western culture. Consumerism kind of reigns in this part of the world. We're immersed in a culture that tells us you need more things. Basically, that's the one message of this culture. You need more things. If you have these things, you'll be happy, and we'll sell you these things to make you happy. In fact, one of the reasons they say that we're still in recession is that people stop spending. And they say we should spend our way out of recession. And I don't know whether they're right or wrong, but there's something fundamentally flawed in that we base our whole system of how we live on acquiring things. Just things, do you know what I mean? And it tells you, if you have this thing, you'll be happy. If you have this thing, you'll be fulfilled. And it's completely contrary to the perspective of God, I believe. And I'm the biggest culprit of this stuff. I love things, which is a very broad statement. But I love things. Sometimes I'll go onto like Amazon just to see if there's things out there that I need that I didn't know existed yet. But I'll find them. And if you go looking, you find them. And then I convince myself, how did I live without that thing? There's another. Has anyone ever gone to the website called thisiswhyimbroke.com? It's just full of it. It's just full of a list of things that you absolutely don't need, but that when you go on, you'll convince yourself 100% that you need like a see-through canoe, or like a glow-in-the-dark crowbar, or a fridge in the shape of an amp. And like, you convince yourself 100%, if my crowbar glow in the dark, I'd be able to rob houses or something, I don't know what, but without a torch. And sometimes like you Christianize it, or I Christianize it, I have to say, to justify it. Like, so I'll be like to Patrice, you know the way I already have 7 guitars, darling? Well, I've seen another one, and if we had that, then the worship team would be so much better. And it'd be the last guitar I ever need, which is the same thing I said about the 7th one and the 6th one and the 5th one and the 4th one. Or Bibles. Don't get me started on Bibles. I have at least in my house, at least 40 Bibles. And over the past 2 or 3 months, I've bought at least 10. Like, there was already 30 Bibles in my house before I started buying them again. And it's just like this compulsion. It's like I have like big ones and small ones and fat ones and skinny ones, and I have ones in paperback and hardback, and I have ones in leather bound, and I have ones with cross references, I have ones with notes, ones without it. This Bible here is This Bible here is an ESV in True Tone leather with Smith's Own binding, with Indian paper, with a 9-point font in a single line column, a single column setting. And I convinced myself that if you want to stand in front of people and preach, the other 39 Bibles you have won't do. You need an ESV with True Tone leather, with Italian paper. And you just, in fact, I think at some level that community Bible experience we're doing was just an excuse for me to buy 150 Bibles. So you're all part of my madness, you're all enablers. But the thing is, the world tells us, right, we need more stuff, and I fall for it. We fall for it. It's if you have this, you'll be fulfilled. And we do it in our Christianity. Like, it's like when I do this thing or when I do that thing, God can use me. When I take this college course, when I read this book, when I go to this conference, when I get this person to pray for me, when I sit under this person's teaching, when I get mentored by this person, when I visit this church, when I visit this ministry, when I visit this revival, then God can use me. We're always putting things in the way of God using us. And the fact is that we do that thing, and then there's another thing. Do you know what I mean? And we always disqualify ourselves. But the fact is that God wants to use you today. And God's given you everything you need for him to use you today. And he will use you today if you stop making excuses, stop disqualifying yourself, and let him use you. but I don't have this or I don't have that. Look, we've seen in the video there, Moses had a stick and a stammer, and God used him to take 2.5 million people out of Israel, or out of Egypt. We've seen like Samson had the jawbone of a donkey, and he's seen what he was able to do with that. You have everything you need for life and godliness. That's what the scripture tells us. Don't disqualify yourself for what God's qualified you for. The Bible tells us we have Jesus, and in Jesus is everything we need. Don't disqualify yourself for what God's qualified you for. We need to stop waiting for God to give us what he's already given us and take a hold of what it is that he's already given us. Let's get some more scripture again just to get back into it. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd say we're all familiar with this passage. I know Jeff is. He's always quoting it to me. And Ephesians 1, 17 to 19 says this. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So Paul's praying that the Ephesians' eyes would be opened so they get to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Paul doesn't pray that God would give them more things. What does he pray? That your eyes would be opened, that you'd know the things that you already have. Do you get me? Are you with me? And when I read this before, especially when it gets to that bit about third line from the bottom there, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, I would read over that and I would read that as being my inheritance. But it doesn't say anything about my inheritance. It does speak to that indirectly, but directly what does it say? It says the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So the inheritance that it's talking about isn't my inheritance, but it's Jesus' inheritance as the only Son of God. So it's not the inheritance that I deserve, as in I can get these bits and pieces off God. It's the inheritance that Jesus earned as being the only Son of God, who has everything that came from God. Do you understand that? So, and where is that inheritance located? In his holy people, which is you and me. So we have the full inheritance of Jesus living inside of us. So this, Paul is saying that it's not about you gaining just the things that Christ has for you. It's about you realizing that Christ, the Son of God, who's been given an inheritance like no other, lives in you. It's not his, it's not your inheritance, but it's his. Paul doesn't pray that they get more things of God, that they get more blessings of God, but that they'd stop looking for things and start accessing what they already have. And see, the perspective is important here because of the outcome. You might say, oh, that's great, but if we go to God looking for things, okay, and there are things that we already have, then when he doesn't answer us, we get frustrated and think he doesn't want us to have them. Does that make sense? That we go looking for God for something, and then when he doesn't answer, we get frustrated and we're like, God doesn't want us to have that. Scott, give us your Bible there for a second. That's another one to add to my collection. So I have Scotty's Bible. Here's the absurdity of it, right? Is Scotty, give us your Bible. Look, I already have it. So Scotty, give me your Bible. We're going to God again and again. God, give me this. And we already have it. Scotty, give me your Bible. And then here's what we do is, Louise, Scotty won't give me his Bible. Will you pray that Scotty will give me his Bible? And then when that doesn't work, we take it up the food chain. Peter, will you and the intercession team, will you pray and fast that Scotty will give me his Bible? And then when that doesn't work, we resign ourselves to the fact Scotty just doesn't want to give me his Bible. Maybe there's something else for me. And we have it all along. Do you get me? We go to, there you go. You never, no, I'm not gonna listen. We go to God and we ask him for these things. God can't give them to us because he's already given them to us. And then when that doesn't work, we get someone to pray with us. When that doesn't work, we get leaders to pray with us. When that doesn't work, we get frustrated and think God just doesn't want us to have it. And God is looking down at us saying, you have it. I gave you Jesus. I didn't hold anything back. You already have it. Stop asking for me to give it to you and just start using it. Does that make sense? They're all looking at me blankly like, no, it doesn't really. See, the moment you ask Jesus into your life, you got him. Not half of him, not a bit of him, but him in full. And you may not have realized it. You may have just thought you were just getting your sins forgiven. But you got a whole lot more than that. See, forgiveness came through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And we're so thankful for that. But that's not where Jesus' story stopped. And that's not where our story stopped. See, Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could have his life in us. That we're not just children of the cross. We're children of the resurrection. Amen? Amen? So in Jesus, our position before God is so much more than just forgiven. And in saying that, I'm not belittling the cross. I'm eternally grateful for the cross. But there's a danger that as Christians, we're just happy to live a life and go to heaven. We're just happy to have our sins forgiven. And we miss out on the reason that we were set free for. We miss out on the reason that our sins were forgiven, and that's to live in the power of the resurrection. It's like if you picture your life as a bucket. When you come to know Jesus, the bucket was filled with some pretty like unsavory stuff, some stuff we weren't proud of. And through the cross and through forgiveness, what Christ does is he just empties out that bucket. That it's all gone, it's washed away, you can't be put back in there, it's gone, right? But he doesn't do that just to leave you empty. He does that so that there's room to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and there's room to fill you with the fullness of Christ. Do you get me? There's the second part of this, that we're not left empty, that our journey towards maturity is about finding out what it is that we have inside us, piece by piece. And it'll never end because there's always more to God. We go from glory to glory to glory to glory, finding out who we are in Christ, what it is he's done for us, and what it is we can do because of that. Jesus used a better example and a better analogy than the bucket thing I just said. Jesus says in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Do you get that? So you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're the man in that parable. Or the woman. When you found the treasure, you went and sold all you had. So all your old life is gone, all your old stuff is gone, you're forgiven for that. And what did you do? You bought the field. The field is yours. So the treasure that's in the field is yours. Now it's yours. It's up to you whether you leave it buried or whether you go and you dig it up. But the field is yours. When you became a Christian, you got the field that has the treasure in it. You got Jesus. And everything that is in Jesus is everything of God. And that's all available to you. And Paul, when again reading that books of the Bible thing over the past couple of weeks, Paul was a defender of this down to the ground when he wrote the different letters in the New Testament. He was like consistently stopping people from adding anything on to Jesus because there's nothing that needs to be added on to him. So he's like, he just contended for the faith in a way that it's Jesus crucified and Jesus rose from the dead. That's it. It's not Jesus plus bits of the law that you want to do. It's not Jesus plus doing good works. It's not Jesus plus some special knowledge you have to get. It's not Jesus plus whipping yourself or starving yourself or anything else. It's just Jesus, 100% Jesus. And you don't need more from God. You just need more revelation of what you already have. This morning, you don't need more from God. You just need more revelation of what it is you already have. So there's the truth. What about the practicality? So what are the things that we can put in place in our life so that we can become mature? And I wish there was a more intelligent sounding answer. I wish there was some sort of advanced knowledge I could give you here. But it's the same as it's always been. It's prayer, fellowship, and the Word. That's it. It's those three things. I don't care whether you're a day a Christian. I don't care whether you're 30 years a Christian. It's prayer, fellowship, and the Word. That's what in Acts 2:42 we read, just after Pentecost, all the new believers, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So any of you who have been through our 2:42 course will know that we say these are the fundamental things of discipleship, of becoming a mature Christian, is prayer, fellowship, and the Word. Reading your Bible, praying, and being in community with other people. It's as easy and as difficult as that. But these are things that we have to discipline ourselves to do, guys, I'm afraid. You know, the word discipline and the word disciple both share the same root word. They come from the same thing. The things that we need to discipline ourselves to do. We need to take responsibility for ourselves in this regard. See, no one else can spend time in the Word for you. No one can do your praying for you. No one can make sure that you're in community with other believers who will sharpen you and challenge you but you. Here's a statement. Nothing and no one can stop you from becoming the person God wants you to be but you. That's a statement that's as exciting as it is terrifying. It's as full of potential as it is scary. Nothing and no one can stop you from becoming the person God wants you to be but you. I've often wondered, why is it that I can't become? Because I know these things are hard to do at times. I know we struggle with them. Why is it that I can't become addicted to these things in the way I can become addicted to things that are harmful to me? Why can't I become addicted to reading the Bible or to prayer? Do you know what I mean? That it's something that I want to do all the time. And I think it's because God works in a different way than the world. That's the simple thing I can put it to. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And if we look at all the things that come natural to us, the things that offer instant gratification, all they do is trap us in a cycle of having to need them more and more and more again, trap us in a cycle of addiction, and they lead to destruction. And I think God purposefully gets us to do things that seem unnatural to us, to break that cycle of just looking for the buzz all the time, of just looking for instant gratification. See, there's a process of sowing and reaping, and that's the process that God works off. What you sow today, you'll reap in the coming weeks, months, and years. You read your Bible, you pray together, you're in fellowship with Christians, you'll reap the reward of it. Where you're at today, here's another scary thought, where you're at today is a result of what you've sowed in the past. So if you're not where you want to be, you just didn't sow the right things, but you have the choice today to sow those right things, to be in a place to receive them in the future. If we don't sow, then there's nothing to grow. That rhymes. There's nothing to reap. Amen. So to me then, sum up, like, the process of Christian maturity boils down to daily discovering more and more who Jesus is, and as a result of that, discovering more and more of who it is that I have living in me. As a result of that, becoming more and more aware of who it is that he's called me to be. And wherever I see that my life doesn't match up with that, I have the opportunity to change my behaviors to match who I know myself to be. Does that make sense? That we know we're growing as mature Christians when we can say, like Paul said, that in him we live and move and we have our being. So this morning, just ask yourself the question, what is it that's holding you back? What's the thing that you've put in your way that you've said, I need to do this thing before I mature, I need to do this thing before God will bless me, I need to do this thing before I grow? What is it? What is it, the thing that's holding you back from reaching your potential? Let me tell you, your potential is nothing more. We're called to nothing less than being world-changing sons and daughters of the living God, extending the kingdom of God. We're given a mission. What is it that's holding you back from that this morning? And what I want you to do is, whatever that is, to name it and confront it with the truth that God says you already have everything that you need. So the thing you're waiting on to do or to get before you can do what God's called you to do, you already have it. And if we really grasp that, then I don't think we'd let anything stand in our way. We wouldn't let insecurity stop us. We wouldn't let finances stop us. We wouldn't let opposition stop us. We wouldn't let fear of failure stop us. We wouldn't let fear of what people thought about us stop us. So here's the challenge, is if we accept and believe, like we've heard this morning from the Word, that in Jesus we have everything we need for life and godliness, then start living a godly life. That's it, pure and simple. Accept we have it. We don't even realize we have it until we take that step. It's when we take the step that we realize that we have all the resources we need, we have all the grace we need, we have all the strength we need, we have all the peace we need, we have all the patience we need. Everything is already wrapped up in this Jesus that we have. What time is it? 20 past. Let me just finish real quickly by looking at Philippians, because I love this. I love Paul's language here. Philippians 3:12-16. Paul is talking about this sort of stuff, and he says, not that I've already attained this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Amazing. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So if we just work through that real quick, it says, he talks about pressing on towards the goal to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Is there a better line in the Bible? To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What I love about this is Paul says this stuff again and again in his letters, talks about this analogy of running the race, and I'm determined to do this and that. And by Timothy, 2 Timothy is his last letter that he wrote. And in that, he says that I've reached my goal. I've finished my race. And I've won. I don't want to get to heaven and just realize what it was that I had in Jesus then. I don't want to get to heaven and kick myself saying, God, I didn't get it. I didn't understand what it was I had. I thought I needed more. He goes on then and he says, Paul, this is Paul, right, who we try to understand when we read the Bible. He says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And what he's saying, and he goes on, is that, look, there's a massiveness of God. And your Christian journey is going to be a process of uncovering piece by piece and bit by bit who this Jesus is that you have inside of. Paul hadn't taken a hold of it all yet. And he knew that the people he was writing to hadn't taken a hold of it all yet. But here's what he says in the last line, let us live up to what we've already attained. So what it is that you already know of God, what your ground already is of God, let us live up to that. Let us take hold of that. That God has a plan for you today. God's plan. There's preparation, guys. I'm not saying that people shouldn't be going to Bible college or people shouldn't be putting stuff in their life, studying all that stuff. That's all good. It's all sowing and reaping. But God's plan doesn't start at some unknown time in the future. God's plan is today. And you have everything you need today to live a godly life today. So there's the challenge. Let's step into that. So I'm gonna finish with that. And then instead of an altar call this morning, I'm just going to take the last few minutes to share something else with you after we pray that I think would be a proper response to this kind of message. You know, there's times for prayer, there's times to pray with people, and certainly if you need prayer, come up after and there'll be someone here to pray with you. But I just want to share something different with you at the end. Let's bow our heads, though, guys. Let's bow our heads. And I suppose the thing to do is just, if the Lord has spoke to you, whether it's through me or through the worship or through when Chris spoke or through the word Natasha gave or anything else, if the Lord has spoke to you this morning, there's always a response to take to that, guys. And response is just to determine in your heart that you'll act on it. Once we have a revelation, it's whether we act on it or not that makes the difference. You can have all the revelation in the world, but if we fail to act on it, then what's the point? And so, just find what it is. What is, was there a phrase or a word or something that stuck out to you, or something even completely different that the Lord has spoken to you? And just in this moment, just determined to say that, Father, I take a hold of that. Father, I want to take a hold of that for which you've taken a hold of me. I want to take a hold of that for which you've taken a hold of me. Father, we thank you for your Son, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for forgiveness of sins, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for your resurrection, Lord God, that fills us with your life, Lord God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And Father, I pray, Father, for each person here, each heart here, Lord God. Same thing that Paul prayed in Ephesians, Father. I pray that you, the Lord of our God, Jesus Christ, our glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in us and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And Father, I commit these things, Lord, into your hand, Lord God. We commit these things to our hearts, Lord God. And we pray, Father God, that even today, Father, that we would grasp something new of you, Lord God, that you would reveal something new of you, Lord God. That's not a new thing we're getting, Lord God, but just a new thing that we're seeing that we already have, Father God, deep inside of us, Lord God. And we just commit these words to your hand, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. And so to finish here, I have just 2 or 3 minutes left. It got very dark all of a sudden, didn't it? I opened my eyes and it was like... So instead of an altar call and a light of the topic this morning, I want to take the last few minutes to let you know about something we're launching that we wanted to get up and running for a good while now. On each of your chairs, you should have one of these little flyers. These are our Liberty Life groups. And what I'd ask is that you take it home and that you read it because it'll be good. Let me just briefly explain what this is about. About a year ago, I finished my master's, and as part of that, I wrote my thesis on models of discipleship specifically for this church and for this group of people. And some of that stuff's been rolled out in SAS and link groups and other ways we do discipleship. But what we identified is that we needed some sort of flexible, organic, simple, small model of discipleship that could easily be replicated and introduced into the church. And that's what these things are. So what a life group is, basically... is made up of 2 or 3 people max who meet together to do just 3 things. Okay, so the first thing that they do when they meet together is they ask each other a list of character conversation questions, which are on one side of your page there. And they're questions designed to build our character and to allow us to confess our sins to one another, as the Bible tells us good to do. The second thing we do then is discuss the Bible when we're together. And the third thing is pray specifically for named members of family and friends to come to know the Lord. So they couldn't be easier. There's no leaders to the group, there's just the people in the group. There's no material to the group other than the Word of God. There's no teacher in the group other than the Holy Spirit acting in each one of us. Anyone can start a group and anyone can join a group. They couldn't be simpler. They stay small groups of 2 and 3 to allow for confidentiality and accountability and Just meaning there's, we get into some stuff like confessing sins, reading together, that they need to be confidential. They need to be flexible as well. So if there's only two or three people, you can arrange literally to meet anywhere. Take about an hour to do it in your week. We just stay focused for a second. It'll take about an hour to do this in your week. And I really feel we're launching these this morning on the back of that message and on the back of finding freedom that, like we said, it takes discipline to do this stuff. It takes discipline to become a mature Christian. And the challenge this morning is to go and start one of these groups. Is to put stuff in your life that's going to put you in the way of growing as a Christian. Not that the group itself does it, but the group makes you accountable to prayer. It gets you in community with other Christians who are going to shape you, and it gets you reading the word in an accountable setting. Everything you need to know, they're so simple, everything you need to know to run a group is written on that flyer. So if you've read that flyer, then what you do is you read it, you'll understand it, then you tear off this little bit at the side here, and that goes into your Bible as a bookmark. And so the only thing you need then to run the group is a Bible, a bookmark, and a friend. So you already have a bookmark. If you don't have a Bible, I have loads. I can give you one. If you don't have a friend, I don't know what. that's sad. Carol Dunn has 1,000 of them on Facebook. She'll give you one. And what you do, literally, a Bible, a bookmark, and a friend. You meet together. I've been in one of these groups for the last 4 months because I didn't want it just to be theory that was rolling out, like, but I've had experience of running one for the last 4 months and being involved. I'm in a group with Joey there and with Trevor. We meet every Wednesday. And like I said, we kick off with these character conversation questions. We ask ourselves that, making ourselves accountable to how is the stuff that we know about ourselves working its way out in our lives. Second thing we do is we've agreed that we'll read a certain amount of scripture per week. When we get together, we ask each other, have we read it? And then we talk about the things that God showed us through it. I ask my questions, they ask their questions. Iron sharpens iron, and it works in that way. Third thing we do then is that we pray specifically for people that we've named. We each named one person, and specifically for their salvation, that they come to know the Lord. And over the past 4 months, we've had a person each on this list. One of the people came to know the Lord within 2 weeks of us beginning to pray. Another person we're still waiting on, and I believe because of what we've seen in other cases that God's already moving in their lives. And then the third person randomly contacted a Christian and asked could they start reading the Bible with them, because we were praying for them. I believe directly because we were praying for them. 3 days ago I heard about this same person that God spoke miraculously to them in the middle of the night. Like out of nowhere, and I mean miraculously. I wish I could go into it, but I can't because it's someone else's life, not mine. But miraculously, this stuff works, guys. So it's character conversation questions, it's reading the Bible, and it's prayer. And I can honestly say, and I'm not just saying this to make these groups work or anything, but this is the single best thing I've done for my maturity as a Christian in my 30 years or whatever on this earth. That I've grown more in the last 4 months as a result of this than I have in the rest of the 30 years. I've prayed more, I've read my Bible more, I've inputted more into other people's lives, and I've had more input into my life as a result of it. So do exactly what it says on the card. If you want to press on to maturity, these groups place a tool in your hand that make you accountable to the things that make it happen. Read the Bible, pray, be in community together. And like I say, here's the challenge, the chance to respond to what the Lord may have said to you, today's message or whatever. Start a group. Before you leave here this morning, find the person sitting next to you or a person over coffee downstairs. Arrange to get a coffee with them during the week. You can do these groups anywhere. In a cafe, wherever it is, meet for breakfast, meet for lunch, meet for dinner, meet before or after ministry teams you may be involved in. Just find a way to make it work and put this stuff into your life. Like I said, it's not the typical kind of response that we look for where it's all prayer and it's all emotional and it's all feel good. Sometimes there's just a time though for sober judgment and just making a concrete decision and becoming disciplined, taking the responsibility that says, nobody can stop me becoming the person who God wants me to be but me. So I'd really encourage you to start one of these today. And that's that. So thanks for listening, guys. Peter is...